Good morning, guys. Good to see you and welcome those of you who are with us for the first time. I was talking to a bunch of guys this morning. I said, how you doing? I'm tired. How many are tired? Yeah, of course. You haven't had enough coffee yet. We have the best coffee in Orlando. So make sure you get enough coffee. And glad you guys are here. Jude, good to have you with us. Pete, I like your name. And that's good. And we had one other. Who else was it first? Oh, it was yeah, Neil. Neil is a retired evangelical Free Church pastor, and we thank you for your long-term ministry in New England, and appreciate you. Yes, yeah. Oviedo City Church got into their facility this past week, and we're happy for you, and what a blessing. Yeah. That is a real gift, and it's been a long time coming. And you got a temporary CO. So you're not legal yet, but you're almost there. So good to hear. Hey, listen, we've got a quick promo about Lift Up Oviedo from our favorite bishop. Let's roll that real quick here. All right, Bishop, thank you for leadership in that. We appreciate that. Guys, here it is. If you don't go to that, you have to arm wrestle Bishop, okay? All right, there it is. All right. Well, guys, we continue our series today in the Comprehensive Manhood Curriculum. We're doing this because nobody gives you a manual about what it means to be a man when you become 13. Nobody gives you the manual, but the Bible contains all that we need to know about growing into biblical manhood, real manhood. We're about building great men who build great men as God defines greatness. And the reality is that a great man does not just happen. Mature masculinity is not an accident. And we live in a culture where there's a lot of immature men and a lot of problems. And today we're going to be talking about the idea of purpose. We're second week and talking about purpose and what purpose entails. A friend of mine was preaching one Sunday morning, and he started out by saying this. He said, I want to give you some advice, all of you. Never become a Detroit Lion fan. He said, it will break your heart. I loved it. He had me give me some advice, and then it was like, what are you gonna say? I'd never become a Detroit Lion fan. Any Detroit Lion fans in here? Okay, God bless you. Kenny, you need Jesus. You whatever. Let me tell you what else will break your heart. You ready? It will break your heart if you don't live with God's given purpose. A man that does not live with a transcendent sense of purpose will eventually have a broken heart, and it will destroy his life, and he will destroy the lives of others around him. A man has to have a reason to go to bed at night and a reason to get up in the morning. And it can't be a reason that he manufactures himself. Purpose is crucial. And in the Gospel of Jesus Christ at Forge, we talk about the five marks of manhood. How identity, once we understand who we are, that we are the special creations of a God who created us. And that identity in Christ has recreated us to become the deeply beloved, redeemed sons of the Most High God. That identity then leads us to purpose, because purpose, we understand, has to be given to a man. Purpose has to be given to us by the one who created us. Unless, of course, and there's two other schools out there, the humanistic school, the atheistic school, the agnostic school. The agnostics say, I don't know if there's enough proof for the existence of God. You've heard me say it before, I'll say it again. The agnostic way is the weenie way out. The agnostics say, I don't know if there's enough evidence. There's enough evidence to make a decision. The atheists say there is no God. They make a positive declaration, there is no God. And so in philosophy, the burden of proof is always on the positive. Anybody who says there is no God must prove it. Now, an atheist can give evidences for why they don't believe there's a God. On the other hand, there's Christians, and we make the positive statement, there is a God. Now, can we prove that under a microscope? No. Can we give evidences for the fact that we believe there is a God? Yes. So atheism, on the one hand, is a faith system because it offers evidences, but eventually takes a step of faith. There's no God. They don't prove it 100%. Christianity says there are evidences for why we believe in a God, and we take a step of faith too. We admit it. We admit it. So we are a faith system, but we're based on the facts, preeminently the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem, and there always was one, and they never produced the body. So all that to say this, that once a man comes to the point where he puts his faith and trust in the facts of a risen Savior, then he can receive not only his identity from the God of the universe, but he can receive purpose. Because if God created us, he has to tell us what our purpose is. Do you agree with that? See, an atheist says, well, I'm a cosmic mistake, ultimately. So I have to figure out my purpose, and he has to create it. But Christians are those that believe that God gives us our purpose and tells us what it is. And that purpose, biblically speaking, contains three elements. We're leaders, worker providers, warrior ambassadors. And so we're talking about leadership, the first aspect of a man's purpose. Without purpose, it'll break your heart. Life will break your back if you don't have the purpose of God. And one of the aspects of our purpose is our leadership. And notice what I've said here. I've called it the art of leadership, and it's a primer. You know, leadership is one of those big subjects, isn't it? I mean, you will spend the rest of your life studying leadership, and I will too. It's such a vast subject. Spiritual leadership is huge. So we're only going to spend 2 or 3 weeks on this whole idea of leadership, but it's a lifelong study, and it's a worthy study for us as men, isn't it? Say yes. All right, there we go. So it's a worthy study. Last week, I had two major goals, and number one goal was to prove to you from the Bible that every one of us are leaders. If you've got the male equipment, you're a leader, whether you like it or not, right? Okay, so deal with it was sort of my response. You say, I'm not a leader, I don't think I'm a leader, but if you're a man, you're a leader. So that was the first thing I tried to prove to you last week. The second thing I tried to prove last week was that if we're going to be good leaders, and leadership is positive, proactive influence, if we're going to be good leadership begins with self-leadership. That you never get beyond the self-leadership aspect, and that's super crucial. I think I have a Latin quote. Do I have that Latin quote up there? Here it is. Vincit qui se vincit. I don't know if I said that right, but there it is. He conquers who conquers himself. Self-leadership always precedes good leadership. And this is crucial for us because we live in a day and age where there's a lot of bad male leadership in America today. Agree with me? I was on a plane one time flying someplace reading my Bible, and the stewardess, flight attendant, looked down and she said, what are you reading? She knew. I said, I'm reading my Bible. She said, what do you do? I said, I speak to men. She said, good, they're the problem. And the bottom line is, we are, because starting in the Garden of Eden, the evil one went after Adam, and he's our forefather. He blew it, and we continually struggle to be good and godly men. That's why Forge exists. We want to reverse that. The gospel wants to reverse that, to build great men, because there's so many non-great men. And the reason there's so many non-great men is there's so many men that are out of personal control. They're out of control. They don't have self-control. They don't control their emotions. They don't control their words. They don't control their schedules. Am I getting a little close to home? Those of you who are married, did you say something recently? You said, I wish I hadn't have said that. We don't control our moods. Who controls the tone in a home? Who ought to control the tone in a home? If mammy ain't happy, nobody's happy. That's humanism. The biblical man says, it's my responsibility to lead and set and help to set the tone in the home. Well, that's a lifelong challenge, but we've got to learn. So the reality is self-control is absolutely crucial. Last year we asked your wives, or was it the year before? We asked your wives to give us some feedback about their husbands. I got it right here. The future of all of your marriages is in my hands. Our wives honor you. Your wives honor you more than you think they do. But they do universally bring up issues like, I wish he would control his emotions more. I wish he wouldn't be so separated out from us and isolated. And so the reality is, we're going to have successful leadership in the key areas. Young guys, you got to listen to this, because every one of us has made mistakes in this area. So self-leadership is absolutely crucial. It's a big part of our purpose. Leadership is. We got a blog coming out here recently. It's coming out in a couple of weeks. Anthony Rivera, one of our retired Navy SEALs, and it's a great blog. And I'm not going to spoil it for you, but basically it starts out, what a privilege it is to be a leader. And it is. It is. I love the story John Riley told me of this 87-year-old lady who was pulled over by a state trooper. She was pulled over for speeding, and when she handed him the license, the trooper noticed that attached to her driver's license was a permit to carry. And he looks at this 87-year-old lady, and he says, ma'am, do you have a gun in your possession? She says, why, yes, officer, I have a .45 ACP in a glove box right there. He said, well, okay, do you have any other weapons in the car? And she says, well, yes, I have a Glock 9mm right here in the console. He says, is there any chance that you're transporting any other weapons? She said, yeah. She holds up her purse. She says, well, I carry a .38 Special in here. He said, ma'am, what are you so afraid of? She said, not a dang thing, officer, not a dang thing. I love that, but I do believe that there's a lot of Christian men that are really afraid of leadership. And when we say you're the spiritual leader in your home and in your church and with your kids, that there is a tightening that takes place in the stomach, and a man says, oh, you don't know how hard it is to lead in my situation. I do believe that a lot of us are plain, downright afraid of becoming spiritual leaders and taking a stand. But it's a huge part of our purpose as a man. And it'll break your heart if you don't step into that. And I want to say this, we are the deeply beloved, redeemed sons of the Most High God, and we never have to fear anything that comes from our Father's hands. Are you with me on that? If he says you're a leader, you don't have to be afraid. You just got to step up into it. All right, so real quick, let's take a look at a couple of things here. I want you to know some things about, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 real quick. A whole chapter real quick. Yep, that's what we do at Forge. And you don't have your outlines. They're coming to you right now, but we have it up here. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 5. I want you to know that first thing that Paul teaches us about leadership. Because if you're not a strong, natural leader and you haven't been studying leadership, we all need to be schooled in it, right? Paul teaches us, first of all, that leaders know their what, guys? Leaders know their times. A leader knows the times in which they live. And this is absolutely crucial. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Let me unpack that. Paul makes the statement that leaders know their times, and so the Holy Spirit says to Paul, to us, in the latter times, as the times after this is written 2,000 years ago, as the church unfolds, as Christianity spread from a little country called Israel all over the known world, and you have to wonder, how in the world did that happen if it was not for the power of God and the truth of God? So Christianity spread all over the world, the Spirit says in the latter times, people will fall away from the faith. And of course, if you've been following Jesus and gone to church for any period of time, you've seen this, haven't you? You've seen people, you've gone to church, you've met so-and-so, and they say, hey, where's Bill? I haven't seen Bill. All my illustrations are Bill, so if your name is Bill, forgive me. But where's Bill? I haven't seen Bill forever. Where are they? You know, they're gone, and they're not coming to your church anymore. Listen, I've seen that as a pastor. Listen, the church I served had thousands of people. Not at the same time, but over time. Right? And you know, Orlando's a big little town, and sometimes I'll be having a meeting with one of you guys or somebody across town, and I'll see somebody, hey, haven't seen you forever. I thought the rapture happened and I was left behind. You were taken. I thought, no. Are you following Jesus now? No. Why does that happen? Well, it happens. Why do some people walk away? There are some reasons that are understandable. There's trauma that people face, and they blame God for the trauma, and they walk away. Instead of walking to the one that can solve the problem, they walk away from the God of the universe. But the reality is, there are sometimes people who are churchgoers will leave the local church, and here's what happens. Well, they devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. How many of you are good barbecuers or steak cookers and you know what searing is all about, right? But when you sear a conscience, it doesn't feel anymore. You sear a steak, it's to keep the juices in, right? I think. When you sear a conscience, it kills the feelings. And we got a whole lot of people out there that are absolute liars. You've heard the illustration about any politician. I know he's lying because his lips are moving, right? So the reality is they are out there. And a lot of Christians who stop focusing on Scripture will start listening to the philosophies of the day that are quite frankly, crazy. They devote themselves to the lies. And some of these people, we need to understand, this is a very real deal. Ephesians chapter 6 says, our struggle is not. The struggle that you and I really face on a day-to-day basis to become the godly men that we want to be is really not a personal struggle. I'll never forget, in New England, when I was serving a church up there, we had a conflict in the church, and there's always a conflict in the church, right? You don't go to church if you want there to be no conflict. It's the center of conflict. And the reason why the church is the center of conflict is because that's where the kingdom of God is spreading out from. So expect it. Don't be that Christian man that says, well, I go to church so that there's no bad thing happening. Come on. That's the center of warfare. But she said to me when she knew about it, she wasn't even in our church and she heard about it. She said, Pete, it's not that person. It's the enemy. It's the evil one. She was right on. I learned it way a long time ago. So the reality is, our struggle is not against what we can see, but against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual powers and principalities around us. Notice that heaven is not that far away, that the unseen world is not that far away from us. You know that, don't you? Because it does say in the New Testament, when somebody comes to faith in Christ, what do the angels do? They go, man, that's great. That guy came to Christ. That was a miracle. That shows us that there is an interplay between the unseen realm and this realm. We just don't have the ability to reciprocate and go back the other way. So if you're talking to the dead, you need counseling and we need to talk. But the reality is, they can see us, and that's who our enemy is. 1 John 2, 18 through 19 says, children, it is the last hour, and you've heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they were not of us. So some people who leave Christianity were never really in. Can you be very close to the gospel? Can you go to church? Can you even give money? Can you do things and never really be regenerated from the inside out? Of course you can. And so there are people that leave, and it's important for us to understand our time. There are seared conscience. Bottom line up front, bluff. Bottom line up front. Be very skeptical about every person you listen to, including me. If I'm not in line with the Word of God, the Bible, our only book, our only authority, you ought not to believe me. Be very skeptical of all leaders. Part of our mess, Mark McGinn said, part of our mess is not knowing that we are a mess. And our leaders are telling us stuff all the time that they speak with confidence, and they're just plain wrong, but they speak with confidence. Now, what do these blind guides teach? They teach silly things. Back to verse 3. They forbid marriage. They require abstinence from foods that God created to receive with thanksgiving. Paul goes on, but he says there are some Jewish teachers that have gotten into the church, and there's some Greek philosophy that has gotten into the church. And Greek philosophy said, treat your body bad, ascetics, beat yourself. You know, that's crazy. Deny yourself foods that God has given for you to eat. Why? Severe treatment of the body will make you more spiritual. And so Paul says there's all kinds of false knowledge out there, and these guys get in and they teach crazy, crazy things. The truth is that leaders have to know their times. Guys, do you know our times? Do you know the false philosophies that are going around us? Do you know the political ideologies that are put out there as if they're absolutely true? And they're absolutely ridiculous. We've got to know those. We cannot put our heads in the sand. If you're going to be a leader, and you are a leader, you have got to know, I have got to know what is really going on in culture. I brought up my Boy Scout manual last week. I was thinking of the Boy Scout oath. On my honor, I'll do my best. To keep myself physically fit, mentally awake, and morally straight. I said that probably 16 billion times as a Boy Scout. Mentally awake. That comes from the Bible, because all of Scripture was foundational for Boy Scouts. It used to be a Christian organization, developing boys into godly men. No longer. But leaders know their times. And we can't know just the times more than the Scriptures. And that's why we got to go on. So leaders know their times. Secondly, to become good leaders, what kind of leaders are we supposed to become? Well, 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 11. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Paul says to Timothy, the young pastor, he says, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you followed, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. I love that. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. And look what he says in verse 11 to young Timothy. What does he say? Command and teach these things, because they're truth. Real quick on that, on just verse 11 alone. Your pastors are to be men of conviction and opinions, right? Don't expect your pastor to be the chaplain who says, well, dear, what do you want to think? What do you want? Pastors need to have convictions. You should be able to go up after church and say, well, pastor, I agree with you on this point, but as I study the scripture, this leads me to this way. What do you think about that? But your pastor should not be a guy who says, I'm not going to take a stand on that moral issue. Are you kidding me? Paul tells Timothy, command and teach truth, these things. So expect your spiritual leaders to have opinions on moral and biblical issues. You may not like their opinion, but they better have one. You don't come to Forge because we don't have opinions. We try to have biblical convictions. Everything based on Scripture. So, okay, well, what kind of leaders are we to be? Let's soften this up a little bit. Verse 6, we're to be servant leaders. I love that. We're to be servant leaders, right? Now, is a servant leader a pushover, an easy guy to just push around? No, he's not. But we are to become servant leaders. Proactive, positive influencers, right? Our leadership is a derived thing. We are given it by Jesus Christ. So we're put in the position to lead, but who do we lead for, guys? For ourselves? When our wives say, yeah, you're difficult to get along with because you always want your way. You're like a spoiled little boy. My wife's never said anything like that to me that in the last couple of years. Because the first time she said it to me, I said, I'm a pastor. She can't say that about me. And not that I should try to get her not to say that about me. I got to not be that selfish little boy. I read Larry Crabb's book, The Difference Between Men and Women, one day. I read it one day because I wanted to know. He finally gave me the answer in about chapter 15. But the whole time he was talking about the difference, the similarities. We both are selfish, really selfish. And so leadership, it's important to understand that the leadership that God has given us and why we need to study leadership and self-leadership from the inside out and spirit-led leadership from the inside out is because we are selfish and sin is so deep. Why I have to have a daily appointment with God is that the longer I've walked with Jesus, the more I see my sin. The closer you get to the light, the more you see the darkness. And the reality is, as our hearts are deceitful beyond else, who can tame it? I'm surprised. Somebody asked me, a young pastor asked me the other day, he said, aren't you a little worried that you aren't more spiritual that you thought you'd be at this point in life? And I said, what's your point? But he was raising the issue that, yeah, a lot of times we think, eventually I'm going to arrive, right? I'll be like Jesus pretty soon. No, it's a lifelong journey. And why my leadership ought to get better the longer I follow Jesus, because my leadership should become more servant leadership. What's best for you guys? What's best for my wife, my kids, my grandkids, and all those other people in my life? Instead of thinking about battle number one. Max DePree said, bad leaders inflict pain, good leaders bear it. Do you feel like you have to bear a lot of stuff as a leader of your home? Yeah. That is the way it is. And that's the normal kind of leadership. A narcissist would rather be hated than forgotten. Agree with me on that? A narcissist would rather be hated than forgotten. We're not supposed to be narcissists, but we're all, and I know you're thinking of somebody in mind who's a narcissist. He is. I think everybody who has reached significant leadership positions in America are narcissists. I think they all are. A narcissist thinks the world revolves around them. A Christian knows it doesn't. A Christian man knows that he is here to serve the God of the universe and the people that he has delegated to us to be servant leaders for. And that's why it's a lifelong journey. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said this: if this world is going to be reached, I'm convinced that it must be done by men and women of average talent. I love that. You and me. Average guys who get put in positions of leadership and we have to lead. How do you train a servant leader? Well, here it is, real quick, and then I'm done. I am almost done. They're trained. You don't build a servant, they're trained. Trained. It's better to be ready than to get ready. We're training. We should be in training all the time. That's, again, back to the dog. Why do we spend time in the Bible? Why do we memorize books of the Bible? We're going to have Dave Wiley's coming up here at the end of your discussion time. He's going to do the books of the Bible for us. Right, Dave?
You got it.
All right. Don't mess up, man. Don't mess this up. Why do we memorize the books of the Bible? You say, it's ridiculous. I got the Bible on my phone. All I got to do is go to Genesis. It pops open. Yeah, we're leaders, right? And leaders have to be a little bit of cut above. What? Think about how impactful it would be to your kids or your grandkids if you could spout out the books of the Bible. And they would say, boy, the Bible must be important to my grandpa, to my dad. Whoa, the Bible must be important around here. Yeah, that's right. This, because there's one book that we got to master and that we have to master us. That's why we do this stuff. You got to keep training, and we're nourished by the word of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. The mercies of God is what draws, right? It is the grace of God in Christ that makes us love him. I saw a sign on a church in our community, and it says, fall in love with Jesus. I want to go up and rip that off. It's like, Jesus is not my boyfriend. I don't sing love songs to Jesus on Sunday morning. You know, Jesus is my Lord, and because of his mercies, because he saved a wretch like me, I want to follow him. And so I hang out with his words, and his words transform us. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Well, guys, you get the point. There's so many silly myths out there. We focus on the truth of Scripture that gives us spiritual nurturing and develops us as leaders over the long haul. Right? Starting today. Every day until Jesus comes back. There it is. Positive, proactive leaders are trained by righteousness. Talk about it around your table. I'll get you out of here on time. All right. That's what it feels like sometimes after you've tried to lead in your family and they push back on you. But all right, good stuff. Hey, listen, ongoing. Dave, get up here. Give it up for Dave Wiley. All right, lay it out there. Lay it out.
Guys, ready? It's been a while. It's a little rusty, but here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd.
Darn.
Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Song, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. The Lord's going to save this nation when us men at Forge learn Genesis through Revelation.
Oh, wow.
Thanks for your help.
Good job. Good job. I love it. I love it. Is it legitimate to learn it in a rap? Is it legitimate?
Yeah.
You better. Both my granddaughters have learned it that way, and I had to give them their knife. Their dad better watch out. But good. Good job. Good job. Zach Swee, you got yours here. He did that for me. Of course, we expect Zach to have that memorized, right? Anybody who's got the book of Philippians memorized? What's that? He's got the whole Bible memorized. Zach Swee does. Yeah, right. Do you, Zach? No, he does not. But memorization is important. Well, guys, your team leaders will have access. So get learning. Get learning. Dave, the cutter, you got the first five books of Bible overnight. Come on, man. Yeah, there you go. So now, speaking of Dave, daddy-daughter dances this Saturday night. And Dave is going to stay right up here. We need about three more volunteers. It's going to be a great evening of speaking to our dads and daughters. They're going to have a great time together. Pray for that. But if you can volunteer to set up and take down, come up and talk to Dave, and we'll get your name for that. All right, guys. Listen, let me wrap up and get you out of here today. Leadership is a challenge, isn't it, guys, in every area? Good night, marriage, kids, work. You know, there's a lot of plates to spin. Do we keep all of those plates spinning properly all the time? No. Do we need brothers to help us? I do. I need perspective. And we need each other, young and old. JJ, it's good to have you back, man. Glad you're back with us and training. Maybe you'll come back to Orlando and get a job back here when you're done. Yeah. Hopefully. But good to have you here. Listen, let me give you some stats, by the way. Invite a friend, invite an enemy, right? There are guys that need what we do. Let me give you some stats. 63% of men under 30 say they feel all alone. Men are in a crisis of loneliness in America today, in the Western world, really. And so we need brothers, men, that will reach out to other men. And this is absolutely crucial. 65% of Americans identify as Christian. Only 6% have a biblical worldview. Only 6% of those who say they're Christians think biblically. And when we talk about leadership, I'm saying that there's a lot of Christian men who don't think they should be leaders. Or they think in a non-biblical way about what leadership means. It's a challenge. It's our biggest challenge. That's why we put it first. And why we need the Word of God hid in our heart and know where to get to it. How to access it. Our children are having a mental health crisis in America today due in large part to social media. Girls in particular. Do they need good dads? Yeah. Do our kids need godly men? Do our wives need godly men who are not selfish, but servant leaders? We need to be on that journey together. Irma Bombeck, that great theologian, is dead now. But one time she wrote about her father. When I was a kid, a father was like the light in a refrigerator. Every house had one, but nobody knew what either of them did once the door was shut. My dad left the house every morning and always seemed glad to see everyone at night. He opened the jar of pickles when nobody else could. He was the only one in the house who wasn't afraid to go to the basement by himself. He cut himself shaving, but no one kissed it or got excited about it. He took a lot of pictures, but was never in them. It was understood whenever it rained, he got the car and brought it around to the door. When anyone was sick, he got the prescription filled. He set mouse traps after letting us place the cheese. He cut back the roses so the thorns wouldn't clip you when you came in the front door. When I got a bike, he ran alongside me for at least 1,000 miles until I got the hang of it. I was afraid of everyone else's father, but not my own. Once I made him tea. It was only sugar water, but he sat on a small chair and said it was delicious. Whenever I played house, the mother doll had a lot to do. I never knew what to do with the daddy doll, so I had him say, "I'm going off to work now," and I threw him under the bed. When I was 9 years old, my father didn't get up one morning and go to work. He went to the hospital and died the next day. I went to my room and felt under my bed for the daddy doll. When I found him, I dusted him off and put him on my bed. He never did anything. I didn't know his leaving would hurt so much. I still don't know why. You are crucial. And as my friend Dave Scott used an illustration, you only got one life. You only got one shot. Continue to let the God of the universe build you as a leader, because your leadership roles are so crucial in marriage, with your kids, with your grandkids. You only got one shot. Here, then we get to enjoy eternity. Father, thank you for the great privilege to be a man, a Christian man. And Lord, none of us in this room know how to lead perfectly, and so we come to you with open hands, asking that you would fill us by your Spirit. Continue to develop our leadership. Forgive us our sins, our failings. But Lord, give us that confidence that we are forgiven and that we can grow. Help us to understand our times. Train us and nurture us by your word, that we could fulfill our purpose as leaders. For we pray these things in the strong name of our risen Savior Jesus. God's men said,
amen.
Go get them. Go get them.